Take your Bibles tonight and turn them to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. While you're turning there, Isaiah wrote these words in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. It says this: He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. What's so amazing about that truth is who the He is. You see, verse 10 says this: Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. The picture is of a God of power, a God of might, and a God of justice and judgment. And as that God looks on his people, it is said of this mighty man of war, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. What an amazing picture of our incredible God, of who he is, of his capability, and who he is in his compassion. Hebrews chapter 13, after writing what is a complex letter, a rich theological letter to a Hebrew audience that is struggling with the concept of faith because of the identity of Christ. That's why it becomes so pronounced when we hear from his pen words like looking unto Jesus. That's who they struggled with. If it had been looking unto Christ, oh, of course they would look to Messiah that way. But looking unto Jesus, the man, the author and finisher of our faith. And thus we have throughout the book of Hebrews an incredible description of better things, a better way, a better covenant, a better shepherd. So before we come to the very end where the writer, the author of Hebrews, personalizes his letter and talks about the nature of the letter that he has written, he draws the whole net of the book of Hebrews together and he says this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, now. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, tonight, I think, in understanding the significance of the cross in life, we need to fully understand what it means for Jesus to be the shepherd of our souls through his death. One of the dynamics that is so pronounced about Jesus' death is that he died, and captured in this imagery, he died so that he might be a shepherd. What a picture. Jesus himself rehearsed for us the passion and compassion-filled story of the shepherd. A shepherd who has a bustling, full sheepfold, 99 sheep to be exact. Busy. 99 sheep are a lot to look after. They're a lot to feed. They're a lot to care for. They're a lot of work. There's a lot of complaining. There's a lot that has to be done to keep those sheep from biting each other. There's a lot to keep those sheep from just doing what sheep do, wandering off, or actually doing that which brings harm to themselves. Sheep are one of the animals that do that. 99 sheep. But there's a problem with the fold. It's supposed to have 100. One of them is missing. And though he has all of these sheep and all of that care, the shepherd has compassion on the one. And part of the reason he has compassion on the one is because he realizes that that one could be anyone. He wasn't a special sheep. It wasn't that, oh, my favorite sheep has wandered off. He was just a sheep. But it could be any one of those sheep, and he has equal compassion for all of them. For they're all his sheep. And so literally, at great risk to himself, one both because of the danger of the loss of his own livelihood in leaving his sheep, and in danger to himself because he is heading out into a harrowing environment where he himself is now going to be vulnerable. He risks himself to the wild beasts that would be there, to the rugged terrain that would be there, to the isolationism and abandonment of that kind of territory. And he goes out into a desert place, and there in a rugged mountainside, he finds the one sheep who has gone astray, and he retrieves that sheep and he brings it back. Therein you have the picture of the shepherd doing extreme things for the sake of being that one sheep's shepherd. That he might shepherd that sheep. That, my friend, is a picture of Calvary. For in order to be a shepherd, one must first rescue those that would be his sheep. That's part of what the imagery is in Hebrews 13. Why use this imagery of a shepherd? Well, he's writing to a Hebrew audience, and there might be no more impacting picture to an agrarian audience than the picture of a shepherd. They all understood it. They understood the livelihood. They understood the difficulty. They understood exactly what it meant to be a shepherd and for one to risk himself in order to be that shepherd. Every great character in Israel's history is referred to as a shepherd. The patriarchs were all shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. They all understood what it meant to shepherd. The terrain and geography of the area where they lived lent itself to raising sheep. Scarcity of grass and less abundant sources of water. Sheep are moved around from one area to another with relative ease and require less water than other domestic animals. They can survive in that kind of terrain as long as someone shepherds them. The terminology of shepherding was used of most of the great leaders of the Near Eastern world. King Hammurabi of Babylon called himself a shepherd. Homer, the author of the Iliad, regularly styles the Greek chiefs, those who led the Greek tribes, as shepherds of their people. From ancient antiquity, rulers were described as demonstrating their legitimacy to rule by their ability to pasture their people. That is why they could rule. Not because they had might. Not because they could administrate. Not even because they had an army. It was because they actually had the means of pasturing, taking out to pasture, to put in a place where they could grow and thrive, be fed and nourished their people. The royal staff, what came to be known as a scepter, actually was fashioned at first for the ancient Near Eastern kings from a shepherd's rod or crook. Those poles were used to poke around in crevices in caves to scare out scorpions and snakes. And thus they became a symbol of protection and of power and ultimately of authority. Even then in Egypt, the divine symbol of kingship was a shepherd's crook. You watch any of the movies about ancient Egypt, look for them in Pharaoh's household, and you will see on almost every great vessel, there will be the shape of a shepherd's crook. It actually is the symbol of his authority. So what does it mean in Hebrews 13 for him to be our great shepherd? You see, it had social significance. God chose this picture to describe this relationship. One, because of what it told us about the shepherd. But secondly, also because of what it tells us about the sheep. Their need. Their ignorance. Isaiah 53:6 reminds us over and over again that God's people and sheep are very much alike and that the connection is often negative. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So what did God do? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One author wrote this: sheep are not only dependent creatures, singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering and unable to find their way to a shepherd, even when he is in sight. It's quite a description. And so we have the imagery of a shepherd. But what is unique about this picture? Notice, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. There's a connection somehow to him being a great shepherd and him dying and coming to life again. And then in the work that he does, it says this, that the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, there is some form of an agreement that is carried out that enables this one in dying and coming back to life through the shedding of his blood to be a great shepherd. In other words, what he did somehow makes the flock his. So what does a good shepherd do? First of all, a good shepherd provides nourishment and refreshment for his sheep. Think through the psalm that we read as we began tonight. And I intentionally read it by putting emphasis on who this psalm is about. We tend to make it about us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Do you realize that that's not the emphasis? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. It's about the shepherd. That's where the comfort lies. The good shepherd provides nourishment and refreshment for his sheep. He knows exactly what they need, and he knows exactly when they need it. He knows how to get them there, and he knows how long they need to stay. All of that is captured in that incredible verse about him leading me to water and to rich, verdant land to eat. And there in that place, restoring my soul. He knows exactly what I need. He knows how much of it I need. And he knows when I need to leave. Oh, picture what Jesus did at Calvary. It was no accident. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why everlasting life? Why did I even need that? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This great shepherd looked on this scattered sheepfold and saw their ravished souls, saw their malnutrition, understood their great lack, and did exactly what they needed. Exactly what they needed in order for their soul to be restored. The good shepherd is sacrificial, willing to ignore his own needs in order to meet the needs of the sheep. In the scriptures, we're told of the good shepherd, that the good shepherd gives his own life for his sheep. You see, a good shepherd doesn't lead sheep because it's all about him. He leads sheep because he cares for them. That's why you don't find this shepherd expressing frustration about sheep being sheep. Because sheep are always sheep. And so because of that, one of the amazing things about a shepherd is that a shepherd is always a shepherd. For if sheep stopped being sheep, there would be no need to be a shepherd. So when the Lord describes himself as a shepherd, he thoroughly understands that we are sheep. Not just have we strayed, but we will stray. Not just have we needed to be fed, but we will need to be fed. And so at great sacrifice, he takes upon himself the role of a shepherd. For in accepting that role, he will be always caring. He will be always leading. He will be always feeding. He will be always guarding. And he will be always seeking for those who go astray. It tells us something about the heart of God, that he describes himself as our great shepherd. What he is saying is, I will always shepherd you. So what does it mean for us to have a shepherd? Notice what he says in Hebrews 13. For the picture is described for us. He went through this death, fulfilling this covenant so that there might be ownership. And once that ownership has taken place, we're told this in verse 21, that he would equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, as we come to the elements of the Lord's table tonight, we are reminded of what God did in the slaying of his own Son to carry out this great covenant that he might be our shepherd. And we can rejoice in that. I have a shepherd. But what is the shepherd after? For it's there that we find the significance of the cross in life. Why did God do that? So that I can be a dumb sheep and continue to wander off and starve myself when I don't think about it? Is that what it's supposed to be? He did it. He's a great shepherd. So now I can act like a sheep. That's not what he says. As I contemplate why God did what he did in order to be my shepherd, there's a point. And here's the reason. so that he might equip you with everything good that you may do his will. God, through Christ, became our shepherd to equip us to do his will. If I am going to live this life in light of the significance of Calvary, it means I must become passionate about the will of the shepherd. So what does the shepherd want from his sheep? And that as he leads me and as he guides me, as he uses the crook to protect me and at times to chasten me, there is a point. He is equipping me to do that which he's called me to do. Hear me, friends. Calvary is calling you and me to a life of stewardship that says, okay, I see my need as a sheep. And I praise God that he did that which was necessary for him to become my shepherd. And remember who this shepherding one is. He's the mighty God himself. One who is coming in power and justice and judgment. But when I become his sheep, he takes me in his arms and he draws me to his bosom. And that mighty God has a will for my life. And in becoming my shepherd, he purposes that he's going to equip me to live for him. Stewardship of the gospel says, God, I am your sheep. And praise God, you are my shepherd. And in light of what you have done for me at Calvary, I want to live for you. What would you have me to do? What are you calling me to do? But then notice there's a second thing. Not as God just equipping you because he wants to work through you. It's not just that he wants his sheep to accomplish certain things. But notice, as a shepherd, he is working in you. Notice the next statement. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. He's not just coming to equip you or working on you so that you might do something for him. He actually is working in you so that you might become what you are supposed to be. Hear me, in becoming your shepherd through Calvary love, he has purpose to change you, to transform you, to bring you to the place that you become pleasing in his sight. In other words, that you become exactly what he has ordained for you to be. As we contemplate the significance of the cross in life and think about him becoming our shepherd, the longing of our soul as we come to these elements tonight ought to be, oh God, what should I be? How should I be? What should the condition of my heart be? What should my likes, my loves, my longings look like? And then notice, at the end of this verse, it says this, that he does that through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what this passage tells me? That as we truly embrace redemptive purposes and understand that God has seen our need and thus steps into our lives as the shepherd of our souls, and we begin to live with an understanding that he is equipping me to live for him, and he is working in me to live in a sense like him, that what he really is after is that my life would bring glory to him. To put that in our vernacular, that in the end result, both what he's done in me and what he wants to do through me will give the right opinion of him. You see, Calvary tells us that our lives as sheep should be lived to be all about the shepherd. Now think of the picture. How does a shepherd live? Remember what I said of a shepherd? That a shepherd is always a shepherd because sheep are always sheep. And so, in a sense, the shepherd's life is about the sheep. And the end result of that is reciprocal love, where the sheep's life becomes all about the shepherd. tonight as we come to the elements of the Lord's table. I want you to think again, maybe with different passion. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? Why did I need a shepherd? What did he do in order to become my shepherd? And now that he is, how should I live?